We're going to go back to Isaiah 28. Last week I made the comment that I wish I could have spent more time on the verse, "He that trusts in God shall not make haste." And I decide, you know what? If you thought that, why not go ahead and do it? So we're going to again, I still plan on going back to 2 Thessalonians, but today I want to spend some time in Isaiah 28 and other related scriptures. All right, we'll read verses 15 and 16. Well, let's start with verse 14. "Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men, that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies a refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the refuge we have in the Scripture, and that though there is an overflowing, though there is a refuge of lies, we do not have to take place there. But yet rather you have established before us a true and tried cornerstone. You only ask us to believe and to stand there. I pray you might enable me to preach your word this morning to your people in a way that would convey your truths to their hearts, that they might walk in it and reap the benefit of peace everlasting. Amen. All right, well, the reason that we went to this passage last week is because of verse 15. We were looking at the mystery of iniquity, and we saw how the nation of Israel itself had erred. Because this was the language of verse 15, was their language. "We have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement." And it goes on to say, "We have made lies our refuge." And so is everyone that will inherit the mystery of iniquity and the rule and reign of Satan and the destruction thereof. But in contrast to that, we have in verse 16, the Lord setting forth the tried and precious cornerstone. "He that believeth shall not make haste." You know, sometimes we like to talk about the rest of faith. Sometimes we talk about the fight of faith, but this morning we'll talk about the rest of faith. Because if you have the rest of faith, you are delivered from the burden of being hasty and rash in your life, and hasty and rash in your decisions. This is a very, very important verse. In fact, it's quoted twice in the New Testament. Look at those very, very quickly. Once in Romans 9:33. Acts, Romans. Romans 9:33 says, "As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Now you'll notice that the word isn't "shall not make haste," but "shall not be ashamed." It's a little change there. We'll talk about that in a minute. And then the other one is 1 Peter 2:6. 1 Peter 2:6 says, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." Now the words "confounded" and "ashamed" in the Greek, I guess, are the same word. But it's a little bit different from the word "shall not make haste." And let me just explain the reason why that is because the New Testament writers are quoting from the Greek Septuagint. And the Greek Septuagint doesn't quite have it the way that the Hebrew has it. So it'd be tempting to say, well, that was a little bit of a mistake or an error, or a little bit of a fallout. But, you know, sometimes it really does seem like that these mistakes or fallouts are only a further revelation by God. That God allows them to be a further revelation of His Word. And it's a deep question, actually. I don't understand it all. But those two words, "confounded" and "ashamed," are an excellent commentary on the end of those that do make haste. And so we're promised that that won't be our end if we know how to walk in faith. All right, so you can do with that what you want. And, you know, if I were to do a translation of the Bible into some new language, I wouldn't change it, the two New Testament scriptures back to the word "haste." I wouldn't do that, because God could have done that, and He didn't do that. God left the Septuagint words in there instead. And they're, as you will see, most fitting commentary on what it means not to make haste. All right. So, what does faith do? First of all, it waits for God's provision. So, it waits for the right thing. And it also waits for God's timing. Two hard things to do, but that's what patience does. It waits for God's provision, it waits for the timing of that provision. So the thing and the timing of it are both difficult to do, but it's what God tells us to do. All right, two reasons why that's hard. Why is it hard to wait on God? First of all, because the thing that you want is a very real desire right now. You don't want to wait. Nevertheless, God tells you to wait, and that's hard to do. But the thing of it is, there's a certain reproach that comes with waiting. Because if you really wanted to, you could, at least in some cases, reach out and take the thing that you want. You could do it. And people are looking at you wondering, well, if you really want the thing, just go ahead and take it. Take it. You want it, take it. And you say, well, but I know God, that's not the way God wants to give it to me, and I don't want to forfeit God's blessing in my life. And, well, the world doesn't understand that. And so because you walk in that way, there's a reproach that's tied in with that thinking. And that's what makes the way of faith so hard. Okay, there's just a natural reproach that ties in with that. Well, it says here, shall not make haste. In other words, you're not going to be rash, or you're not going to lack carefulness. And, a couple of examples. For example, a man is looking for work. And all of a sudden, a job offer comes along, and he's like, I need work. This must be from the Lord. And he takes it. He doesn't consider that there's all kinds of compromises involved in that job. Maybe it requires him to work on Sundays and miss church and things like that. And he says, well, I think God sent this. Like, well, yeah, God did. It was a test you. It would prove you. And you failed the test. He that trusts in God shall not make haste. Then just take the first thing that comes along. You know, another good example is in Bible school, for example, there's the thing called senior panic. You've been in Bible school for 4 years now, and you still don't have anybody to marry. And, of course, the natural reproach is tied with that is, you mean, what? You went to Bible school for 4 years? All those Christian guys and girls, and you didn't find anybody? What's wrong with you? And of course, they feel that reproach. And of course, if they didn't find anybody in a place where there's 500 people like them, you know, what are the odds if they go back to their church where there's three of them, you know? So it's not looking good. And so they get senior panic, and all of a sudden, an offer comes along, and everybody can see, these two don't belong together. This is not the match. But senior panic sets in, and they go through it anyways. And then there's a little poem that you get to sing when you do that. It goes like this. Me sees at last, I went too fast. And you have to live with that decision. Okay. So you weren't careful, you were rash. But remember, he that trusts in God shall not make haste. And you can wait for that choice from God that's obvious and abundantly from God. And you don't have any misgivings about it. There's no compromise. So look at it this way. Everyone has a burden to bear. If you take the path of faith, then you bear the burden of the reproach of the path of faith. If you don't take the path of faith, you bear the consequences of a rash decision. So you suffer either way. Why not suffer the right way? Right? Okay. Well, first of all, consider that we look at the creation itself. The creation itself tells us two things, that God is good, and not just that God is good, as if he were well-intending, but couldn't come through, but he's also competent. God is good, and he's competent. He can make good on the good he intends. So God made all his delicious fruit, and he made us in a way that we can appreciate that fruit. So we need not give ourselves to unbelief. All right. Now, of course, we're not prescribing sloth. You don't just sit back and just say, okay, well, God, send me a wife, send me a job, and I'm just sit here and not do anything until you do. Obviously, we're not prescribing that. In fact, you think do all that you can do without compromising, without leaving the path of faith. The Bible says, be not slothful, but inheritors of them who by faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, maybe you're wondering this morning, am I on the path of faith? And I say that I am. I haven't married anybody I shouldn't marry. I haven't married an unbeliever. A lot of people do that choice. So I would ask myself these two questions. And I said, we'll get to it a little bit better, a little more thoroughly in a few minutes when we get to one of the Psalms. But But I would ask myself this question. Because people will say, well, God's testing your faith. And that's true, He is. But God's doing, I think, more than that. He's changing you by your faith. And so, are you being changed in the path of faith? If you're still the same person you were 5 years ago, well, something is wrong. And, you need to go to God in prayer and say, you know, I believe I'm on the path of faith, but am I being changed in a way? Am I getting out of this path which you intend for me? Am I learning what you intend for me to learn? And so that's a prayer that that you need to be praying, because I don't want to be the same person I was a year ago or 5 years ago. I want to be changed and transformed, and the path of faith is designed to do that. So if you're just in a stale rut, that's really not the place where God wanted you. All right. Well, let's look at some biblical examples that illustrate this. He that trusts in God shall not make haste. Okay, we were talking about, of course, we're looking at the mystery of iniquity and looking at the person of Satan and the Antichrist. Let's look at that for a minute. Revelation chapter 12. In Revelation 12, and let's see, I believe it's verse, yes, 12. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Okay, so what are one of the characteristics of those that are in haste? It's right here. Who can see the characteristic? What characterizes the devil? Because the devil is, the Bible says that he has but a short time. He's running out of time. This is it. It's coming all to the end. He's got a short time. And there's one thing that characterizes his character, his person. Wrath. Great wrath. Okay. It says here that having great wrath, you know that he hath but a short time. And you see this, when people leave the path of faith, they make hasty decisions. And you come to these people and you ask them something. You know, hey, why did you do that? I noticed the other day that you did that. Why did you do that? If they blow up in anger, it's because they feel themselves to be in the wrong. They made haste. They made a rash decision. They compromised. And now, if you ask the right pointed question, you'll reveal that wrath that defines them and the path of the devil. Now, of course, the reason that... And you'll know something else, too. Because the devil is making haste, he's going to persecute those that aren't. And so here again, there's that reproach. So those that are in the path of faith have to bear the reproach of those that aren't. And we'll see a little bit more on that later. But anyways, so that's one thing that characterizes those that are in the path of faith, the wrath, anger. Okay, so we see it in the devil himself, and of course we can expect that in his children as well. All right, let's see here. Real briefly, Genesis 16, very well known story, so I won't spend very much time here at all. But I want to just point something out. And of course, the devil is going to be ashamed and confounded because when he runs out of time, he will run out of time very shortly. And then he will be confounded and made ashamed. All right. Genesis 16, verses 3 and 4. And Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Okay, now here, they've waited 10 years for the child, it hasn't happened, and they lose faith, they make haste, and they take a choice that God had not appointed to them. He takes Hagar to be his maid. But watch what happens. When the servant girl, Hagar, sees that she is with child, and Sarah isn't, she actually despises Sarah. In fact, she kind of exalts herself a little bit. And so, and makes Sarah to feel ashamed and confounded. Well, here again, we see that confounding, that ashamed that's associated with making haste. So here again, we see in Sarah, made to be ashamed, made to be confounded, because again, she made haste, made a bad decision, and gave her handmaid to Abram for wife. All right, Psalm 37. Okay. So we see, for example, that wrath defines a person that's making haste. We see one right here that says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to path. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday." Remember that God designs to change us by the path of faith. And, you know, when we're born to this world, we're born with a heart that's corrupt. And by nature, we are at wrath with God. So watch here now how God changes that. He says, first of all, fret not thyself because of evildoers. So if you're fretting about it, if you're fretting, you're already halfway to a hasty decision. So don't fret yourself. Don't fret yourself. But we said, you don't just sit back and do nothing. He says, do these two things. First of all, he says, do good. And you know, we see, for example, in the Bible, the one thing that marks the ungodly is slothfulness. And so even if you're not making easy decisions, if you're slothful, you're really only pampering yourself in a way that's not right. So he says, do good. This will heighten the worth of your weight if you're doing good in the meantime. You're not placating to the flesh of slothfulness. And he says, delight thyself also in the Lord. Because by nature, you're not that way. By nature, you don't delight yourself in God. So do good, delight yourself in God. And that will raise the worth of your weight. And then you are truly in a true sense of waiting. All right, then, because there is a present cost of faith. So make sure you're doing those two things. Make sure you're being changed by those things. All right, and then look at verse 8. We've already finished before, but it says, cease from anger. Don't be like the devil. And forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Okay. And then jump down to verses 19. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. Here we see that shame, that confines associated with making haste. So they shall not be ashamed. So if you do good, delight yourself in the Lord and wait. You do those three things. When God does judge the nation as a whole with famine, he'll exempt you from that judgment. And he'll provide for you in a hand-picked way. And he says, you won't be ashamed of the rest of Asia. You'll be provided for. And you'll be satisfied when everyone else is wanting. And even more than that. Look at verses 21. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. In other words, when everybody else is in famine, everybody else is hanging on the little bit that they have to guard themselves, you're giving stuff away. You're so opposite of everybody else that, like I said, when they're serving themselves, you're serving God. And then when famine comes and they're serving themselves, you're still serving God. You're the opposite of everybody else. You're blessed of God and you can give away when everyone else is hoarding. And of course you inherit the earth forever. Look at verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. So ask yourself now, so are my steps being ordered by the Lord? And am I blessed of God so that I can give when everyone else is hoarding? Alright, so those are all considerations associated with not making haste. Psalm 37. Well, I want to look this morning, finally, at the Bible example of Adonijah. Here's a good example of a man that made haste and bore the judgment of it. So we'll go to 1 Kings. Oops. 1 Kings chapter 2. Okay. right, 1 Kings chapter 2. And I'll start with just verse 1 to set the context. Now, King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat. Okay, so David's old. He's ready to die. That means that there's going to be this sudden vacancy in the throne. And that means, in some people's minds, if you want to take that place, you'd better act fast. You'd better act now. Because that vacancy won't last long. Better go fast. That's the way that Adonijah saw it. So let's pick up now again with him in verse 5. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared for him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, Why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man, and his father and mother bare him after Absalom. And he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest, and they followed Adonijah, helped him. But Zadok the priest, and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan the prophet, and Shimei and Reah, and the mighty men which belongeth to David, were not with Adonijah. And Adonijah slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle by the stone of Zohiath, which is by Enrogel, and called all his brethren the king's sons, and all the men of Judah the king's servants. Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah, and the mighty men, and Solomon his brother, he called not. All right, let's stop right there for a moment. First of all, you'll notice that every person here has to overcome. And it's unfortunate that David and his mother failed in the raising of their sons, Absalom and Adonijah. You see, they never displeased him at any time. Now, that's too bad, because if they had taught him what it was to be confounded, to do wrong when he was a little boy, if they had taught him what it was to be ashamed in a wrong course, he would have been so quick to be hasty later in life. They didn't teach him that. But God doesn't hold them unexcusable. I mean, God still holds them accountable. Adonijah had to overcome his upbringing, his faulty upbringing, and so do you. You say, well, my parents didn't raise me right. Well, that's too bad. You're going to have to get over it. You're going to have to overcome. Adonijah didn't overcome. And his parents will bear some of the blame for that, but so does he. All right, so first of all, because they needed to be made ashamed, he never learned it. And even when he should have learned it. All right, so the first thing that you have to do, if you're going to trust on the rock, the cornerstone, is you have to overcome your own disadvantages in life. It's just a fact. All right? The second thing you're going to have to do, second thing you have to do or not do, we might put it that way, look at verse 5 for a moment. And Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself. Now, the Bible makes it plain as sunshine that you have two choices. You exalt yourself or humble yourself. Adonijah exalted himself, saying, I will be king. Whether or not he was worthy of it, whether or not it was given to him from God, he just said, I'm going to be king. He exalts himself. And so that's the first thing that you do when you don't trust in God. You exalt yourself. You don't wait for God's lifting you up. You exalt yourself. You know, humble yourself and say, Lord, and he'll lift you up. And if you don't humble yourself, then you exalt yourself. It's that simple. Okay, so no self-denial, exalts himself. I will be king. You notice that, and for that reason, because there's only a small time frame in which somebody can fill that vacancy, he decides to make haste. All right, so here we see that making haste again. Now, look at verse 7 for a moment. And he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest, and they followed Adonijah, helped him. All right. You'll notice what he does, that he looks to unworthy people. Look at verse 8 too. But Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan the prophet, etc., these were not with Adonijah. So another thing that the unbelief does is that associates itself with unworthy characters. And I like the way that Jeff Kaczmarski put it, because he's had a lot of experience in this. He says, you know, Dan, snakes just have a way of finding snakes. And that's exactly, he was a snake that found other snakes to join in with him. Snakes find snakes. And you'll notice that he knew who the snakes were and who they weren't. And so Nathan the prophet, Solomon, he didn't talk to them. He didn't even try. But those that he knew he could get on his side, those he went after, and those he got to join him. So snakes join with snakes. So when you make haste, you resort to the shady, the unworthy, and you avoid the men of real character, of real stamp, and real men of God. So that's the fourth thing that you do. You look unworthy. You make haste. You exalt yourself. Okay, what's the next thing that you do? Look at verse 11. Wherefore Nathan spake unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, Hast thou not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, doth reign, and David our Lord knoweth it not? Well, what do you mean, David didn't know about this? Adonijah thinks to make himself the king, and he never talked to David about it, as if David didn't have a wise word on this matter. So the point is this, not only do you act in haste, but you act in secret. So you find yourself avoiding some people, looking for other people. You're acting, you're concealing certain things from some people. You're acting in secret. You're not transparent. So worthy people are transparent people. Unworthy people, they act in secret. All right, so that's another thing that is going on here. You're acting in secret. So planters and thieves must do their deeds in secret. Okay, number six. Let's look at... go back to verse 6. And his father had not displeased him at any time, saying, What hast thou done so? And he was a very goodly man, as his mother bare him after Absalom. Okay, Absalom was his older brother. And he only learned one thing from Absalom. You remember that Absalom lifted up his own hand against David. And was eventually brought to ruin. He was confounded, made ashamed, and even died an early death. So Adonijah saw how not to do it. Other than that, he was like him in every way. He was unworthy, like his brother Absalom. Acted in secret, like his brother Absalom. Was guided by pride and evil ambition, like his brother Absalom. But he knew, if I put my hand in my father, it's my father, that won't go well with me. So he had a little better policy. That was all he learned. So the point is, he didn't really learn. And that's the way that people are in unbelief. They don't really learn. They might learn better policy, but they don't learn real character. And they don't get a better end, by the way, as we will see. All right. So he doesn't learn from the example of his older brother. All right, let me see. Verse 50. Let me just go on and say, maybe we'll stop right there for a moment. I won't take time to read the whole chapter. It's a long, kind of a long chapter, 50-some verses, and we got some more to look at, too, besides. But basically, it comes to David's attention what's going on, and David says, I made Solomon king. And then David gives instructions about how Solomon is to be made king by those that were worthy of him. And when Adonijah is confounded in his own plans, in his own ceremony, we read this in verse 50. And Adonijah feared because of Solomon and arose and went and caught hold on the horns of the altar. Here's another thing that characterizes those that are and those that make haste. They're cowardly. Because, you know, the Bible says the righteous are as bold as a lion. If he knew he was in the right course, he would be afraid to face Solomon. But now that he's been confounded, made ashamed, now he's afraid of Solomon. And he goes and lays hold of the horns of the altar. That's kind of the place where people went when they were afraid. It was some kind of a... I'm not sure why that was the desired place. But you see it in the next couple of chapters. Going and laying hold of the horns. It was a place of perceived safety, I guess. Some kind of a mercy seat or something. So cowardliness marks those that make haste. All right. Maybe we'll stop there and read this part. Yeah, so let's read this part. We'll look at chapter 1, verses 41 to the end. And Adonijah and all the guests that were with him heard it as they made an end of eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, wherefore is this noise of the city being in uproar? Solomon, of course, is in ceremony being made king. While he yet spake, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest, came. And Adonijah said unto him, come in, for thou art a valiant man, and bring us good tidings. And Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, verily our Lord King David hath made Solomon king. And the king hath sent with him Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Sherethites, and the Pelethites, and they have caused him to ride upon the king's mule. And Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, have anointed him king in Gihon, and they are come up from thence rejoicing. But the city rang again, this is the noise that ye have heard. And also Solomon sitteth on the throne of the kingdom. And moreover, the king's servants came to bless our Lord King David, saying, God make thy name of Solomon better than thy name, and make his throne greater than thy throne. And the king bowed himself upon the bed. And also thus said the king, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which hath given one to sit on my throne this day, mine eyes even seeing it. Now here we see that Adonijah has made haste, and now he's facing that shame, that confounding, that's promised to those that make haste. And his plans prove inefficient to his cause. Let me read this in verse 49. And all the guests that were with Adonijah were afraid and rose up and went every man to his place. Yeah, good choice. Get out of there. And Adonijah feared because of Solomon and rose and went and caught hold on the horns of the altar. And it was told Solomon, saying, behold, Adonijah feareth King Solomon, for lo, he hath caught hold on the horns of the altar, saying, let King Solomon swear unto me today that he will not slay his servant with the sword. And Solomon said, if he will show himself a worthy man, there shall not an hair of him fall to the earth. But if wickedness shall be found in him, he shall die. So King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar, and he came and bowed himself to King Solomon. And Solomon said to him, go to thine house. Okay. Now, I want you to see something here. We have Solomon in contrast with Adonijah. Adonijah made haste. Solomon did not. And we see Solomon true to form because did Solomon want to take the sword to Adonijah? Did he want to do that? Yeah, he did. But he didn't make haste. He held his hand. And I think because if he had, it would have put a blot on his early reign. So Solomon doesn't give his own cause reason for being confounded or ashamed. He simply lets it go. He doesn't make haste. And he says, well, if he's a worthy man, I'll let him go. You see, remember, Adonijah did one right thing. He never put his hand to David. And so that gave him some wiggle room. And Solomon recognized that, well, he never actually put his hand to David. He wasn't as dumb as his brother Solomon, or his brother Absalom. And so he's given a free pass. And so he said, all right, if you prove yourself a worthy man, then he shall go free. But of course, Solomon knows he's not a worthy man. And he quickly shows himself otherwise. So let's look at this for a moment now. You know that every other man went to his house, and every other man had the decency to lay low. Not Adonijah. So let's look at where he goes with this. Verses 13 to 18, chapter 2 here. And Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and she said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably. He said, moreover, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And she said, say on. And he said, thou knowest that the kingdom was mine, and that all Israel set their faces on me, that I should reign. Howbeit the kingdom is turned about, and has become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. Interesting that he would confess that. And now I ask one petition of thee, deny me not. And she said to him, say on. And he said, speak, I pray thee, unto Solomon the king, for he will not say nay thee, that he give me Abishag the Shunammite to wife. And Bathsheba said, well, I will speak for thee unto the king. And let's see, let's go ahead and read verse 25. Bathsheba therefore went unto the king Solomon to speak unto him for Adonijah, and the king arose up to meet her, and bowed himself unto her, and sat down on his throne. and caused a seat to be set for the king's mother, and she sat at his right hand. Then she said, I desire one small petition of thee, I pray thee. Say me not nay. And the king said to her, Ask on, my mother, for I will not say thee nay. And she said, Let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah thy brother to wife. And King Solomon answered and said unto her his mother, And why dost thou ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? And for him the kingdom also, for he is mine elder brother, even for him, and for Abithiathar the priest, and Joab the son of Zeruiah. Then King Solomon sware by the Lord, saying, God do so to me, and more also, if Adonijah hath not spoken this word against his own life. Now therefore, as the Lord liveth, which hath established me, and set me on the throne of David my father, and who hath made me an house, as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death this day. And King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and he fell upon him that he died. So here again, we see Adonijah again making haste the second time in a row. Most men would have had good sense to lay low. Not Adonijah. He makes a request for Abishag the Shunammite, who was probably the most beautiful girl in the kingdom. What was wrong with that? Well, you know, the problem with Adonijah was he thought he deserved what he desired. He said, I want to be the king. So he thinks he deserves it, and he takes it. And now he desires Abishag. And, there were probably 1,000 men that wanted Abishag. But he thinks that because he desires her, he deserves her. And so he shows he's still of the same character he was just the day before, or very soon before. And Solomon sees right through all this. Well, he was disappointed, and he wanted a consolation, and he wanted... No, he cut through all that. He said, he's the same person that I excused, and now he's going to die. The same presumptuous person, and so he's put to death for it. He's confounded. He's made ashamed. I remember reading some commentaries a long time ago that... They tried to make out that what was wrong with his request was that by marrying Abishag, he would still have a new handle, a new plea to be the king, because, you know, Abishag was the king's concubine, and now that he has Abishag, he somehow has a new claim to the throne. I don't think that was really it. I think he was just, I want what I want, and I didn't have the decency to lay low, and Solomon saw through all that pride and just said he's worthy of death. And pen and put to death. Okay. You'll see in verse 9 then, just to repeat myself, he says, he cannot take disappointment. He thought he needed a consolation prize. So, when you don't make haste, you just embrace disappointment. Ed and I couldn't handle that. Alright. So, he doesn't know his own place. And again, if you're trusting in God, you do know your place. All right. I want to just quickly go back to Isaiah 28 again. So that's a good example. Adonijah's a good example of someone that made haste and was confounded and made ashamed for it. Isaiah 28. Now, we didn't take time to look at the whole chapter. I think we read it last week, so I won't do it this week. But in verse 21 it says, For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim. He shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon. That he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. Talking about the judgment of God, you know, the Bible says that God is plenteous in mercy. God wants to show mercy. He longs to show mercy. But there is a day when all that ends. And he will do a strange act. He'll bring judgment. The man that's trusting in God knows that and acts accordingly. And now God says this. He says, Now therefore, be ye not mockers. Because here's the thing. If you give up the path of faith, if you make yourself hasty, you take the thing that you shouldn't take, and you instinctively feel condemned for it, you'll make yourself a reproach of those that are in a state of faith. So you got mockers and mockees. He says, therefore, be not mockers. Don't do the thing that's going to make you reproach those that aren't doing the wrong thing, the hasty thing. He says, lest your bands be made strong, for I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a consumption even determined upon the whole earth. So the Bible has here the day of judgment. He's looking at the final day of judgment. And he says, don't be in haste. Don't make yourself a mocker, because there is a day of wrath coming, which God will judge every man. And you don't want to be on his wrong side when he does. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that each one of us might be in a path of faith. And we pray that we would embrace disappointment. We pray that we would do good and bless the Lord in that path of faith. And that we would look for your guidance. That the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. That we look for that ordering that you've promised. We pray that we would embrace the changes that you've ordained, and that our end might be everlasting, and that we would not be ashamed of the reproach of Jesus Christ, that we bear his reproach, that your day would be our day. We ask these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.